Well, good morning, everyone. It is a blessing and an honor to be here this morning, and we are glad that you have chosen to be with us here at Faith Baptist Church. If you're visiting and you have not filled out one of the cards in the front of your pew there, we would like to encourage you to do so. I want to know that you're here, for one, and I would like to put a name with a face for another, and I always make an attempt to reach out either through Facebook Messenger or email or a call, whatever you would decide there. So there are those cards where I would like to get to know you a little bit better, and so that you could get to maybe know me and a little bit about Faith Baptist Church if you would want to do that. So please fill out one of those cards. But it is good to see everyone here this morning. On our way here, just right up the road on 588, there was a pretty bad accident. A car was turning around the driveway, and another car was coming up over the hill on 588 and just slammed into another car. And no serious injuries. They were shaken up and bruised and a little bloody, but I just got to share with the individuals there the gospel, and one of them had professed to know Christ, but by her language, I would question it. But I got to share with the two young men that were in the other vehicle, and neither one of them were saved. Just how quick, in an instant, your life is not promised. Not tomorrow, not your next breath, but you have now. You have this moment. And so I just want to encourage you, if you are not saved, if you have never repented of your sins and turned to Christ for salvation, may today be the day of salvation for you. And I pray that as we glean through scriptures that the Holy Spirit will just minister your heart in spirit and in truth, and that you would turn to Him for salvation. So listen intently. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, unsaved, look to Christ and live. I want to encourage you to turn to John chapter 5. Everyone, you should know that we're already there. We are slowly working our way through the Gospel of John, but I pray that it has been fruitful. I pray that it has been profitable. I pray that it truly has ministered to your heart. As here we are just gleaning up on the face of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we can never get enough of Him. We can never get enough of Christ. We can never look enough into the face of Jesus as we glean from scriptures who this magnificent, wonderful Savior is. And so we want to see Him in all His glory as He's revealed Himself through His Word to us here. And here we are in John chapter 5, and this is all started by Jesus healing a man by the pool of Bethesda, this impotent man who'd been lame for 38 years. And there was other people laying around the pool of Bethesda at that time that were lame as well. The scripture, it's not given to us as to why Jesus just healed this one man and not the rest. Could Jesus have healed every individual that is around that pool? Yeah, He certainly could have. With a spoken word, Jesus could have healed them in an instant. They could have been up and walking. They didn't have to trust in some pull or some legend or some superstition. No, Jesus could have just spoke the word, and all of them could have walked up and started picking up their cots and walking. They could have done that, but Jesus, in His omniscient mind, chose to heal this one man, and He healed him on the Sabbath, and that's pretty pertinent to our message here this morning, is that He healed him on the Sabbath. Jesus could have healed him the day before. He could have healed him the day after, but there would have been no questions asked. I believe people would have been excited that this man was saved the day before the Sabbath or the day after the Sabbath. But Jesus intentionally, deliberately healed this man on the Sabbath. And there's a reason for that. He wanted to show the hypocrisy, one, of the Pharisees. You hear, they saw the man walking, carrying his bed, and accused him of working on the Sabbath by carrying his cot, by maybe even taking too many steps on the Sabbath, which would have, in their mind, been considered work. They looked beyond his healing. They looked beyond this man who had been crippled for 38 years, and they saw that in their mind that he was breaking the Sabbath. And they asked him, who told you to do this? And he said, I don't know. I don't know who healed me. I just know he healed me, and he told me to take up my bed and walk, and that's what I did. And so then later on, Jesus finds the man in the temple on his own accord. He's whole and he's well. You know, he's still walking. Jesus, this wasn't a temporary miracle. I mean, this was something that Jesus had done, and he was whole and he was well physically. And Jesus told him, don't go and don't sin anymore lest something worse comes upon you. The man at that moment finds out who healed him. And he's like a little child, like a tattletale. Any of you parents have any tattletales in your family? You don't have to name names. But like a little tattletale, he runs back and he tells on Jesus. Well, here, I finally found out who healed me. His name is Jesus. And so now everybody's in an uproar, and Jesus is declaring to them who he is, this divine nature, the Son of God, the Son of Man, this what we call the hypostatic union, the 100% man and 100% God. We cannot wrap our minds around that divine truth. It's impossible for us. But this is the scriptures, and we trust it by faith. Though we can't comprehend it, the Bible says God's ways are higher than our ways. Who can know the mind of God? Us, finite, limited minds, will never, ever begin to fully comprehend the incomprehensible, eternal, amazing, holy, and awesome God. So they're angry that he healed on the Sabbath. How dare he? He broke, in their mind, the law. And then, not only that, he claims to be one with God. He claims to be equal with God, and that was blasphemous. So now, in the mind of these Jews, not only did Jesus break the Sabbath, I mean, he committed an even far greater offense, and that was claiming to be God himself. Now, some people may look at this passage and say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, I would beg to differ, because here the Pharisees and the Jews, they understood exactly what Jesus was declaring here, being one, being equal with God. And for that, they accused him of blaspheme and they sought to kill him. They wanted to put him to death. But as we look throughout this text here this morning, we're going to see Jesus. To me, this is not a defense of who Jesus is. Jesus doesn't have to defend who he is. This is a declaration of who Christ is. Jesus is declaring to these Jews exactly who he is. Jesus is not trying to defend himself. He's telling these men exactly who he is, and he's not mincing words. And so throughout this, he is declaring his divinity, his one in essence with God the Father, and all of this from verse 19 all the way to the end of the chapter, he is declaring before them he is God of the universe. In his judgment, in his power, in his authority, in all that he is, all that the Father is, so is Christ, because they are one. All that the Father does, so does the Son. All that the Father communicates, so does the Son communicate. You cannot separate the two, because they are one. You have this triune God of the universe, one together, never separated, always together. Which brings us here, as we come to our verses this morning, we're going to read verses 24 through 30. And Jesus here says, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall come and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father that has sent me." Here, Jesus declares to them, all authority is given to him. You know, if you remember the man, the paralytic man, that, you know, his friends lowered him down from the roof, you know that account, you know that story, and he's there, and there was a purpose for his friends bringing their lame, crippled friend to Jesus. We know why. We would have been the same way. If we had a crippled friend, someone battling cancer, or someone sick of some incurable disease, and Jesus, we could take this friend to Jesus to be healed, that's what we would do. If you're a good friend, you're going to take your friend to someone that's going to be able to heal them. But what does Jesus do first? He forgives the man of his sin. And what do the Jews say? Only God can forgive sin. Exactly, light bulb. Jesus is God. He has all authority. And then he heals the man. He says, which is more difficult for me to do, to forgive sin or to heal? Both in the same. Jesus has all authority. One is not more difficult than the other for Jesus Christ, for he is omnipotent. He has all power, all authority. Jesus commands, he speaks, and people respond. So here, Jesus has all authority. All authority was given to him. Jesus here, he judges, and his judgments are just. And here, what we have before us this morning, you have these Jews before Jesus judging the Savior. Can you imagine? These men thinking that they were all high and mighty, thinking that they were so righteous, thinking that they were somehow pleasing God by their attempt to keep the law. And here they are judging the true judge, accusing him of breaking the law. Can you imagine? Accusing Jesus of blasphemy. Can you imagine? These men had no idea who they were standing face to face with. These Jews judged Jesus unjustly. But there is coming a day when they themselves will be judged with a righteous judgment. Jesus here throughout this chapter and throughout the Bible declares his divine nature being one with the Father. And for that, of course, the Jews sought to kill him. But even here in the face of death, with these hostile men gnashing upon him with their teeth, casting threats towards their maker, listen to what Jesus says there in verse 44 or 24. Speaking emphatically here, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life." Now that right there is good news. That is good news, that those who hear and believe will have eternal life. But we can't just stop right there. As we look at this, for someone to pass from death unto life, they must first hear the gospel. Therefore, Jesus says, the one that hears and believes. But we have to go beyond that. These individuals had heard Jesus' words, but yet, did they believe? No. If you remember, back in when Jesus, after he turned over the money changers' tables and he performed all the miracles, and what happened? Many people believed on him, but was it true belief? No. Jesus did not have faith in their faith. He did not believe in their belief. So it's something more. Jesus is talking about something more here, something about just hearing with our physical ears and believing with our mind. Because there are many people, there are countless millions upon millions of people throughout the centuries that have heard the gospel and have rejected the gospel. There are countless millions of people who have believed who Jesus Christ is, but yet still die and go to a devil's hell. Now, that sounds unbelievable to us, but we want to see here exactly what does Jesus mean, because in James chapter 2, James says the devils believe and tremble. Devils are not saved. those who believed in Jesus after the miracles that he performed there in Jerusalem, they just because they believed, they were not saved. Just because people heard the truth of the gospel, they were not saved. So what did Jesus mean here? In verse 37, we read that the Father himself, which hath sent Jesus, has borne witness of Jesus. And Jesus tells these Jews, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. What was Jesus referring to here? That the Father himself, which sent him, had borne witness of him. He was referring to the Old Testament scriptures. The Jews here, they had heard the scriptures read every Sabbath in the synagogue. Even the Old Testament, my friends, declared the wonderful works of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, the prophetic utterances of Jesus Christ been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And the Jews that heard these divine, eternal truths every Sabbath in the synagogue from the priests themselves failed to see Jesus as the Messiah. And it's there in the Old Testament that the Father has testified of the Son. We also see it there at his baptism. There might have even been some Jews here that are accusing Jesus of blaspheming and breaking the Sabbath who would have been there at his baptism when God the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." God the Father testified of Jesus Christ the Son as the Savior of the world. We see the Jews in the Old Testament, they heard the voice of God. They saw a form of God such as at Sinai out of the midst of the fire. And they said, as God was speaking to Moses, to the people, what did the people say? They said they would obey all that God had commanded them. How did God respond to their response? God says there in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he said, "They have well said all that was spoken." Their words were good. Intentions were good. But listen, chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, verse 29, God said, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Those are sobering words. They had said the right things. But just as Jesus knew the heart of those individuals in Jerusalem that said they believed, that did believe, Jesus saw their heart and did not have faith in their faith. He did not believe in their belief. And here God saw the heart of man. And he said, if there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever. You see, it's a condition of the heart. There's a matter of the heart that must be addressed. It is possible that many of them here heard the voice of God. They spoke. They were speaking with Jesus Christ himself, hearing these eternal words of truth, and still yet were rejecting the Savior. They were hearing with their physical ears. They were seeing with their physical eyes, but still yet the Bible says that they were dead. Even though they heard with their physical ears, even though they were looking upon Jesus with their physical eyes, they did not have the ability to hear spiritually. They were spiritually blind. Here Jesus spoke to them. I just messed up my notes. Jesus spoke to them and they were not hearing. They were not seeing who Jesus was. So you come and he says, there's something more than just the matter of our hearing, a matter of our seeing. And it says here in the very end of verse 24, they shall not come into condemnation, or they shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. What we see here is Jesus. I am sorry, church. Got it. All authority was given to Jesus, and here he is speaking to them. And he's sharing these divine truths with them, and they're not believing who he is. And it is possible that many of them, again, as they're hearing the voice of God and seeing Jesus Christ themselves, they had rejected them. They had rejected the words of Jesus. Jesus spoke to them. They did not hear in their spiritual ears the truth of the gospel. Again, throughout the Old Testament, God portrayed his presence to his people in various ways, through thunderstorms, through clouds, as a man. Jesus Christ here, though, serves as that true theophany, that true revelation of God himself, the God-man. And we can understand how God presents himself to his people as a messenger, or even as in the Old Testament, as an angel that came to his people. And here, again, that God appeared to his people on Mount Sinai in a cloud, in a lightning, in a thunder in Exodus chapter 19. And in here, in other ways, he appeared before the people, and yet they rejected him. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, we read, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, whom he has also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Here, these Jews, looking in the face of God, clothed in flesh, did not see him. They were listening, but did not hear him. Why? Because not only did they not hear the Savior, they did not believe on the one who had sent him. In verse 38, Jesus said to these Jews, you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, you believe not. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 18? He says, he that believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he believes not in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So here, Jesus must do a work in the heart in order for those who do not know him, in order for them to be able to receive him. Again, Jesus said to the Jews in verse 42, he says, but I know you. I know you. He says that you have not the love of God in you. Remember back there in Deuteronomy, the people had said all the right things, and God said they have well said, but God said, oh, that there were such a heart in them. Here, the very same God saw into the heart of these Jewish individuals who were casting threats towards Jesus, and Jesus very clearly, very distinctly said to them, I know you. That's a sobering thought. These are sobering words. Jesus knew their thoughts. He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. His word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and he lays open all there is to know about us. Jesus knew the heart of these Jews, and there was no love for God to be found. And to be honest, that is all of our hearts. God knows your heart. He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Before Christ made us alive by the Spirit of God, you and I had no love for Christ, no ability to hear, no ability to believe, no ability to see, and therefore no ability to respond. In John 8, 47, Jesus says, he that is of God, what? Hears God's words. You therefore hear them, you hear them not because you are not of God. You see the qualifier there? Here, Jesus very clearly, those that hear and those that respond to that hearing by believing are God's. He has called them out and they are his, and they hear the voice of their shepherd. But those who are not God's do not hear them. Do not hear God's words because they are not God's. They were not God's people. This would have been a very scandalous thing to declare to these Jews, because they thought, just by the very essence, that they were Jews, that they had this bloodline, this lineage that they could trace all the way back to David or to Abraham or to Isaac or to Jacob or to whomever. They thought just by that, just by their family lineage, just by their bloodline, certainly they were loved by God. They were God's people. They thought they were the children of God. But they did not know God. They were not His. They said they did know God, but Jesus in John 8:55 called them liars. And again in John 8:58, Jesus declared His divinity when He declared to them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, He said, I am." You see, Jesus is God. He knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Jesus is eternal. Abraham rejoiced in the promises made concerning the Messiah in Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 22. How did Abraham see the incarnate Christ? With eyes of faith. God the Father had given him ears of faith to receive the good news concerning the Savior, and had given him eyes of faith to behold the Messiah. And in this, Abraham rejoiced. And only those like Abraham, who have been given spiritual ears and spiritual eyes and a heart that is circumcised not by hands, but by God, a circumcision of the heart, only those have been given the ability to see and to believe by faith that Jesus is the Christ, and only those will not come into condemnation, will not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. All the promises, here Jesus says, that are given in Christ are realized now. So those who believe, He says, have passed from death unto life. Certainly He wasn't speaking of a physical resurrection here. He's speaking of a spiritual resurrection. You and I, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are dead in trespasses and sins. You know, Paul was talking to living people who were physically alive, but they were spiritually dead, spiritually unable to respond to the gospel until God breathed life into them. And he says those individuals who hear and who believe will respond to the message of salvation, and they have passed from death unto life. They go from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. And then Jesus says to them in verse 25, he says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." There, at that time, there were those who believed in Christ. There are those who believe by faith that Jesus was the Son of God. We just got done learning about the Samaritan woman, that she believed, said, "This is the Christ." And she goes into the town and she tells everybody, "Come and see a man who has told me everything that I did. Is not this the Christ?" And the whole town, they go out and they go and they see the Savior. And what happens? They all believe. They believe by faith. They go from spiritually dead to spiritually alive by the work of Jesus Christ. So here Jesus was speaking of a spiritual death and a spiritual life. Those who have heard the word of God believe, have life, have eternal life now. Oh, there will be dead bodies come to life. We've already, we've spoken to that a little bit of Lazarus. Or Jairus' daughter. You think about when Jesus commanded them to come forth. There is a physical resurrection. But the very fact that Jesus gives life to those who are spiritually dead is no less amazing. Can you imagine being there at Lazarus' resurrection? His body in the grave, his body stinking, and everybody's like, you know, it's too far gone. If you would have come a day earlier, maybe then, maybe before his body started to decay, maybe then, Jesus, but not now. He's too far gone. But Jesus commands and he comes forth and he lives. And we think of that account, we think, man, that is amazing. That is astounding that a dead man was brought back to life. But do we understand this? It is no less amazing that you, who were once spiritually dead, have been made spiritually alive in Christ. That's worth rejoicing over. That is something here that as I spoke to a mother on the phone, she called me because one of the young men that was in the accident used my phone to call his mom, and she goes to church over here across the road and couldn't get a hold of her. And she called me right before church, and she had no idea who I was. She had no idea why my phone number popped up on her phone. And so she said, "Hello, who's this?" And I come to my mind who this person was. And I explained to her, "I'm the pastor at Faith Baptist Church." I said, "Your son used my phone because he was in a major accident." And I mean, just wailing and weeping. I mean, immediately. But I was trying to console her and finally had the opportunity to calm her down a little bit, to let her know there were no serious injuries. Everyone was fine. Everyone was alive. And here she is. She's just saying, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord," over a son who just wasn't injured. But here, Jesus, you, all of us here today that are saved, you were spiritually dead. I think we minimize that too often. It took the divine power of a holy God to resurrect you to spiritual life and to give you a hope that is eternal in the heavens. And so often we just sit so quietly as if that's nothing, but that is everything. That's the hope that we have in Christ today. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to be worried about dying. We don't have to be worried about what's going to happen to the government or to the world. We don't have to be worried about any of those things. How come? Because God is sovereign. He's in total control. And we just think, spiritually alive, good. But if your child cardiac arrest and died, and someone was able to bring their heartbeat back and give them life, how would you respond to that parent? Oh, you would be rejoicing. You would be weeping. You would have hands in the air. I just one quick story. Katie, we almost lost Katie when she was delivering Abijah. And I can't even explain how serious this situation was. And so I'm calling everybody. I'm saying, "Pray." I said, my doctor just come in and said, "They don't know if we'll be able to save my wife." And I call my mom, and she can't even hardly walk. And so it takes her a while to get to the hospital. And right before she gets there, they just wheeled Katie through, and they said, "Okay, we're out of the woods now. Everything's going to be okay." So, but my mom walks in, terrible knees, and I told my mom, I was like, "She's going to be okay." And my mom, I've never seen such worship in all my life. She fell on her knees out loud, hands raised in the air. I mean, so much so that the nurses in the hallways were coming in to see if everything was okay. And my mom, hands in the air, praising Jesus for showing favor upon Katie. And that's just a physical life. That's important. I'm glad Katie's here. But man, when my children are saved by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that's worthy of our rejoicing and praising God. But yeah, we're just like, yay. And I'm just like, no, we don't understand this. This is life, eternal life. You were literally gripped from the pits of hell and given life in Jesus Christ, and you did not deserve it. That's what Christ has done for you. And that's what he's claiming here. There is spiritual life, and the promises of that and the realization of that are given to you. The promises of that are given to you right now in Christ Jesus. We don't have to wait until we die. We don't have to wait until Christ returns for those promises to be realized. They're realized in Jesus Christ right now. That's the confidence we have in Jesus. Again, I love what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And in speaking to these believers, he said, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And to it, he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." How did he do that? Saying, "This one's mine." And you go around each pew here, every individual that's saved, he's triumphing over the dark forces of this world. And he's saying, "This one's mine. I rescued this one and this one and this one." And you look across this room and there is life here. Not just physical life, there's spiritual life here. And here all life, physical, spiritual life, is given by God. Verse 26 says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." We've already gone through John chapter 1, but in Christ is life. He is self-sustaining. He is self-existent. Every life, everything has to come from him. So our physical life comes from the creator of life. And your spiritual life, you have no ability. You have no spiritual defibrillators to put on your dead soul and shock your spiritual dead self to life. You have zero ability to do that. That does not come from you. No ability from you. None. The very physical life you have, by God. The very spiritual life you have, by God. Life does not come from any other source other than the God who reigns. You're alive today because God has allowed your heart to beat and the blood to course through your veins. That's the only reason you're alive. Because Jesus Christ, he holds it together. And by him, all things are held together. And by him, all things consist. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24 through verse 27, says that God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshiped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far away from every one of us. For in him, listen, in him we live and move and have our being. If you're outside of Christ, there's no life. And you cannot breathe life into yourself. In verses 27 through 30, and we'll close, it says, "And he hath given, God the Father has given God the Son authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Here, Jesus has all authority. Therefore, he has authority to mete out righteous judgment. God the Father has given him authority not only to judge, but also to execute that judgment. And in verse 28, we read that all that are in the grave will be called They'll be called forth to give an account of the deeds that they have done. Many times when I officiate graveside services, I try to speak words of comfort to the family, especially if they're believers. And many times you go to a cemetery and you just see, it's like, I don't know, when I was young, I looked at it as almost like a scary place. Like, that's not somewhere I want to be. It's like there's just dead people there. And you think, man, when I was young, it just spoke hopelessness to me. Like, man, that's just the end. That's it. There's nothing. But now, as I've grown in my grace and in knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, there is coming a day when the cemetery is going to be full of life, resurrected life, and all the graves are going to burst open, and all these bodies are going to burst up out of the grave. And when Christ cries out and they hear his voice, they can't help but respond to the voice of the Master, just like Lazarus. Lazarus, when Jesus commanded, Lazarus did not have a choice. He came forth. It was beyond his power. And in that resurrection, so you have a spiritual resurrection, those who are brought to spiritual life and can hear and believe the gospel because they are God's, because he has chosen them before the foundation of the world. They are his. And Jesus says, all that the Father has given me, said, I will lose none of them. They will hear his voice. They will hear the voice of the true shepherd, and they will respond to him. But in these two groups at the end of the days when Jesus calls them forth, there'll be two groups. There'll be resurrected, a physical resurrection, a physical body. There'll be those who have done good who will receive the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment. Both will receive resurrected bodies. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, we read Paul's words. He said, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, not as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their body, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things." Those who receive Christ as Lord and Savior receive a body at the resurrection like unto his glorious body. But there are those who will have a resurrection of condemnation. Bodies that feel, bodies that see, bodies that scream, bodies that feel every second of every moment for all of eternity. A physical body. This is not a spiritual resurrection that Jesus is speaking of here. Those who have been condemned will receive a resurrection of the body as well. And as Brother Steve had already read, you look in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, we read, "And I saw," John said, "and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You know, here, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, he says, "Do not fear them which can just destroy the body, but are not able to destroy the soul. But rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." There is coming a resurrection of the unsaved as well, my friends. There will be those who receive the resurrection of life, and they'll be ushered into God's presence for all of eternity. And there will be those who do not know Christ, and they'll be ushered into hell for all of eternity. But you see the contrast here. Is it by our own works that we merit heaven, that we receive heaven? It is something that you do? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Here, Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 5, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." You have to be attached to the right vine. If you're not attached to Jesus Christ, no matter what moral good works you do, they'll count as nothing, less than nothing. Jesus said, apart from Christ, your good works are like filthy rags, worthless. So Jesus is not talking here about our works. He's not talking about something that we do. He's talking about the evidence that we are attached to the true vine. Is there evidence in your life, my friend, that you're abiding in Christ and Christ in you? For Christ said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And you're here this morning. Again, you may be a little concerned today. Pastor John, I don't know if I'm saved, or maybe you know for sure you're not saved. How do I do that? I can only tell you to do this. Run to Jesus. And I do know this. If you run to Jesus, you come to him, faith believing, he will in no wise cast you out. I can be confident of that. So friend, you run to Jesus, turn to him for salvation. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning, we're just thankful, Father, and amazed that you would give us salvation, that we were spiritually dead and you made us spiritually alive through no merit of our own, no work of our own. by your own sovereign will, you raised us to life, Father. And you've given us a hope that is eternal in the heavens, that is secured in Christ Jesus. He is our hope. He is our only hope. He is the only hope for the entire world. And so, Father, I pray if there's someone here under the sound of my voice this morning that is lost, that does not know Christ, that would you be pleased to save them? I pray that they would turn to you and in faith, believing as they have heard your word, that the Holy Spirit would minister to their hearts and they would come to Christ. And Father, that you would welcome them with open arms. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.